I am glad that we didn't wake up to snow today. How about you? I've had enough of winter. And I'm getting spoiled because when I open up the garage door to come here, I'm always hearing birds chirping now. And that's a good sign. That's a real good sign. Let me ask you a question. How many of you really appreciate friendship? I hope so. You know, God created us for relationship. He really did. And there are some people who are hermits. I understand that. But, you know, I never met a happy hermit. I don't know about you. But we are created for relationships. Relationships take work, though, don't they? The other thing about human relationships is that we're not perfect. We'll disappoint each other sometimes. We'll downright discourage each other sometimes. But that's not a reason not for friendship. All right. Here's some of my fear, and some of you educators can probably chime in on this if you wish. My fear is this, that one of the negative effects of social media has been that we have lost people skills in building relationships, healthy relationships. Now when I say relationships, let me break this down into some ways you might understand it. There are acquaintances, correct? You know what an acquaintance is? Acquaintances. I'm sorry?
Hi-bye.
Yeah, hi-bye. It's somebody you may know, but you don't really know them that well. That's an acquaintance, right? Then there are friends who you know a little bit better, and you know you have some meaningful interaction with them, and you've established a relationship. And then there are good friends, if I can put it that way. In a healthy person who is very well defined, that is, they know who they are, they know their identity is secure in Christ. People who are emotionally healthy generally have two or three close friends, not more than that. But two or three close friends, and that's okay. But even at that, even with close friends, there's going to be times where we may disappoint one another and whatever. And so I want to talk to you a little bit today about friendship in the context of Mark. And in that context, I want you to listen carefully because Jesus does something in this passage which really raises a whole lot of questions. A whole lot of questions. So if you're going to look at this, keep friendship in the back of your mind. However, understand there's more that's happening in this passage. What I'd like to do is read for you this passage because I want you to see the problems the passage presents because we're going to have to raise some questions. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John the Baptist, in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, excuse me, with whom I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and angels attending him. After John was put in prison, John the Baptist, that is, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Whoa. We immediately we see some thank you, Jerry. We see some issues in the passage. The question comes up: why did Jesus need to be baptized? Excuse me, one second. I'm going to defer that question to Jared for next time. And I'm only kidding. It's a legitimate question. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Jesus had not sinned, and John the Baptist was saying, "Be baptized for in repentance." In other words, if you've sinned, repent, be baptized as a sign that you have repented And we say, well, what's Jesus doing here? Why was he baptized? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Setting an example. And even more than setting an example, what he is doing here is identifying with me and you. Jesus was fully God, yet he was fully human. Doesn't mean he sinned, but he wanted to come and minister to me and you as our Messiah and Savior, and he needed to identify with humanity. And so he's baptized, not for the remission of sin, but he wants to say, I am fully human, just like you are. That makes sense? Okay. Having said that, how do I know it was for identification? Because the word baptized comes from the, I'm going to sound like my big fat Greek wedding here, okay? Comes from the Greek. It doesn't mean Windex. What it does mean, baptized in the original language means to identify with, and it comes from the dye industry. If you had a white garment and you wanted it red, you had red dye, you dip or baptize the garment into the dye, and it comes out what color? Red. It identifies with the red. Baptism is a symbol of identification. When we are baptized, when we come to Christ, there's no saving power in baptism. It's just an outward symbol of what has already happened in our heart. That baptism is symbolic, saying, as Jesus identified with us, now we want to identify with him because he was the one who died for my sin. And so we go into the water, and when we come up out of the water, we identify with Christ because his righteousness was put to our account, and we are holy. So there's a lot happening here, but can you imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying, I want to be identified with you? I don't know about you. There's some people I'd scratch my head with and say, why do I want to be identified with you? And I'm sure I was one of them. Yeah, it's like, oh, this is mind-boggling. I want to be identified with you. This is one of the reasons why I chose, and Bill graciously put him in today, what a friend we have in Jesus, or our great Savior, talks about this kind of friendship. And yet, I don't want to cheapen the relationship because Jesus is still God and he's still man. Sometimes I think we cheapen that relationship to making him our pal. No, he's our friend. There's a difference between a friend and a pal. We come to Jesus with reverence, and yet we know he's our friend, okay? You know, a pal I can go up to and smack in the arm, right? I don't think I'd do that with Jesus. So we have to come with the right attitude. And it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being ripped over. Open. Jesus identifies with our humanity. And then next, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. What a great scene. The tearing open of the heavens. That's what it says. The heavens were torn open. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then the voice, his Father's voice, saying, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. This was an incredible event. And I'm not sure who heard that voice other than Jesus. All I know is that there was that affirmation. But it sure seems to me that people saw the manifestation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. That begs another question, okay? Some will mistakenly interpret that and say that's when Jesus became God. No. Jesus was always God. Jesus was God from all eternity and will be through eternity. He was always God. This was just empowering Jesus for his ministry. And to say, this is the way it ought to work for us. As Jesus ministers as God-man here on this earth and we watch his ministry, he yielded to the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, and he yielded to the Father. What a model of discipleship. isn't it? Because that's what you and I are called to do as Christ followers, to yield to the Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we don't learn. He doesn't even give us we have no desire to learn without the Holy Spirit. We have no power to be obedient to Christ without the Holy Spirit. And so with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to do the ministry God has called us to, as long as we yield to the Spirit and yield to the Father and to to His Word. And so Jesus becomes empowered. But I want you to know what happens next. Here's problem number three. At once, the Spirit, the original wording says, at once the Spirit thrust them out into the wilderness. You say, why would the Spirit of God do that? Why would the Spirit of God? We would say we have no problem if it was read, Satan thrust them out, right? But why would the Spirit of God do that? Well, let me put it to you this way. This is, in my estimation, one of the greatest passages in Scripture for several reasons. First of all, if our first representative, who was Adam, correct? Adam. You know what Adam means in Hebrew? It means earth, by the way. That's what it means. If Adam was in a perfect environment, right? He was. Paradise. A perfect environment. It was the right temperature. Didn't have any rain. Everything was provided for him. God took a rib for him, made Eve. They didn't even sweat when they worked. It was an incredible one-on-one relationship with God. And in that environment, perfect environment, Adam failed of his own choice. When Satan planted doubt in the mind of Eve and Adam disobeyed, Adam's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, sin came into the world. By Adam's disobedience, we inherit his nature. And so, in a perfect environment, our representative of the human race failed. Jesus, because he loves us so much, went into the desert, a hostile environment, right? Any of you ever been in a desert? I see some heads shaking. Desert gets very hot during the day, oppressively hot, and then what does it do at night? Gets real cold at night. You have temperature differences that are incredible in the desert. So Jesus is in a hostile environment, 40 days and 40 nights. We find out from the other Gospels that he had no food. I can tell which of you here today would get grumpy after one day without food. Not only didn't he have any food, but he was tired after a while. He was fatigued. Jesus experienced emotions that we would all go through. And in verse 13, it says that he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, he doesn't give the specific temptations here. Matthew does and Luke does. However, the wording is important here. It says being tempted by Satan. If I were to interpret that literally, here's the way it would read. Being tempted day in and day out, nonstop, by his adversary. That's what Satan means, by the way. Adversary, Satan. And not only that, he was with the wild animals. So, now, some commentators would say, well, because Jesus was there, the animals didn't harm him. I'm not so sure about that. Okay? All I know is if I were in the desert for that long a time without food and without, without human contact and all of that, and I saw a lion or a tiger, it's not the most perfect encounter to know you might be their next meal. The point being is Jesus was in a hostile environment, and yet he passed the test. if I can elaborate on the temptation a little bit. We know three of the temptations. We don't know all of them. We know three of the temptations that Jesus encountered. The first, all of them were built on the Satan's promise to Jesus that if Jesus would bow down to Satan, that Jesus would be able to build a kingdom on force, power, and possessions. Right? Force, power, and possessions. Rather, Jesus wanted to build his kingdom on love, on grace, and forgiveness. It's a big difference between building a kingdom on force, power, and possessions, or love, grace, and forgiveness. You see, the adversary, Satan, didn't want Jesus to pass the test, because he knew if the second Adam, who was Jesus, failed, there'd be no hope for humanity. And yet Jesus passed the test. Why? Because he loves me and you. And he wanted hope for fallen humanity. Isn't that what a best friend does? Doesn't a best friend want what's best for their friend? I mean, we ought to. We don't do it sometimes perfectly. Jesus did. But a best friend wants what's best for their friend. Some will even sacrifice for the other so they can have the best. Jesus passed the test. Remember the passage that we started with, and if you can bring me there, Angela, 1 Corinthians 10. Here's what I want you to realize. Well, I'm going to read this again for you, but this applies to everyone. Every one of us, when we leave today, will be tempted to do something that displeases God. Every one of us. Whether it's an attitude of the heart, whether it's an action, every one of us will do something, will be tempted to do something. And I constantly come back to this verse because I need it, okay? It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That is, when you're undergoing temptation or trial, you're not the only one, all right? Welcome to the human race. We all experience this, and we need to be honest about it. Secondly, he says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? But when we feel that way, let me suggest to you that's a lie of Satan. Satan wants you to feel discouraged. I believe Satan's most powerful tool is discouragement. How about you? Once he puts discouragement and doubt in your mind, he's won. And this is saying, don't be discouraged. God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, and here's the great promise, he will also provide what? Say it. A way out. So you can stand up under it or endure it. Okay? Here's the problem. Sometimes we get so blinded by the circumstance, we don't even see the way out God's provided. Isn't that true? We get paralyzed sometimes by the circumstance, and yet there's a way out. Do you remember when Joseph was tempted by Pharaoh's wife? Right? She, there's no other way to put it. She wanted to seduce him. And what did Joseph do? He ran. That was his way out. In fact, he ran so fast, she went to grab him and took the clothes right off of him. And he ran. There's always a way out for temptation. And that way out is made possible through Christ. So Jesus identifies with us. He was tempted and passed, which means now we have hope that he is the Savior. He is the Messiah. Excuse me. And through his example, we know that whatever we face, we can stand up under by his grace. Excuse me. And then he begins his missionary. I'm sorry, his ministry. Whoops, I didn't want to go there. Not yet. Bring me back to, I'll tell you in a second. Verse 14. Okay. After John the Baptist was put in prison, he was put in prison, by the way, for proclaiming the gospel. Plus, he insulted Herod, which is not a good thing to do, but he did. So he's put in prison. Says Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, broadcasting the good news of God. And here it is. The time has come. He says, let's not fool around any longer. The time's come. The kingdom of God has come near. Who represented the kingdom of God? Jesus, right? Fully God, fully man. Repent and believe the good news. First of all, Jesus was not shy about proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because he was a friend of sinners, like you and me. He was not afraid of it. He didn't do it in a harsh way. He didn't do it in an unloving way. He didn't do it by beating you over the head and making you feel guilty. He just simply said, the kingdom of God is right here. It's right in front of you. Repent of sin. What does repent mean? Turn away. And it's also a change of mind about sin. But biblical repentance not only involves turning away from the way we were going and turning to God in faith, but also involves, I believe, some element of sorrow because we know we offended God. And I think biblical repentance also should involve a hatred for the sin that we've done. Does that make sense? And why do we hate it? Because we know we hurt our best friend, Jesus. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? He came to die on the cross in our place so that we might know forgiveness, new life, and new hope. Repent and believe in God. That's a message that should never grow old. Believing the good news is the only hope of peace, forgiveness, love, and eternal security. Every time there's a mass shooting, it rips my heart out. It really rips my heart out. And then come the pundits, right? People calling, you know, for says it's all because of lack of gun control and this and that. And I'm sitting there saying, look, hey, I'm a firm proponent of vetting people thoroughly who want to own guns. A firm proponent of that. Criminal background checks, psychological checks. They probably need training in how to handle them. I'm all for that. But laws will never stop evil. You understand that? Laws will never stop evil. Well, it might make it more difficult for criminals to get guns. That's a fairy tale. Because if a criminal wants to get a gun, guess what they're going to do? They're going to get a gun. Okay? That's a fairy tale. The only one who can change hearts, the only one who can give hope is Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, when I hear these reports, whether it's the gun massacre, we found out this past weekend at my brother-in-law's funeral that there were three young men in a town right next to us. When I say young, 38, 39 years old, who got a, quote, bad batch of heroin. I don't know what a good batch is, but a bad batch of heroin that was laced with fentanyl. And they all died together. And I feel like saying, stop the insanity. Is it time to stop the insanity? We get so caught up that we don't even see the kingdom of God is right in front of us. We get so caught up because, we get so inundated with so many different views. This would never happen if it wasn't for more education. This would never happen if we had these laws. And I'd say, Hey, there's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with laws, but understand this is a condition of the heart. This is a condition that goes far beyond any laws. This is a condition that goes far beyond any education. There are more how-to books in bookstores and Amazon on Kindle that you can get. We have more knowledge than we have ever before, and our culture is worse than it was ever before. So what's the answer? Well, in my mind, it's Jesus. Because only He can change hearts. It's good news about hope, love, forgiveness, peace, eternal security. Only Jesus can take the heart of a person who feels lonely, disenfranchised, whatever they're going through, and give them new purpose of life so they want to go on. It is the good news about the love and righteousness of God. You realize God desires no one to perish. He says it right in the scriptures. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And the only way that can happen is when people come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I want to bring you to Ephesians as I wrap this up. If you haven't memorized this verse, you should. There was, over the years, I've had conversations with many people who believe, if they believe in God, they will say, well, we have to earn His love. We have to work so we can get into heaven. And I'm saying, no, that is not right. Jesus' love is there for you. All we need to do is receive it. Jesus died for your sin on the cross. We can't make up for our sin. The debt's too big. Jesus did that on the cross for you. And inevitably, I bring them to this passage. This is a great passage. Paul writes this, right? For it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, not because we're anything special. I'm just a sinner. It is by grace you have been saved through what? What's the word? Faith. And this is not of yourselves. Even faith is a gift. A gift from who? A gift from God through His Holy Spirit. It is the gift of God, not by, what's the word? Works. So that no one can boast. You often hear people say, well, when we get to heaven, there's going to be surprises. How many of you ever heard people talking about that? Oh, there'll be a lot of surprises in heaven. Hey, you know what? You know what the biggest surprise is? I'm going to be there. That's the biggest surprise. I shouldn't be. But the biggest surprise, I'm going to see Jesus. Not because of anything I've done. He did it for me. He did it in my place. Why did He do that? Because He wanted me to be friends with Him. Not in an irreverent way, but with reverence that's due one who's fully God and fully man. One with reverence that comes from the markings on His hands, His head, His legs, and the sword in His side. Those are the price. That's the price He paid for our friendship. That's the price He paid for your friendship. Would you come, repent, and trust in Him? This all comes from His character of righteousness and love. And I have to ask, do we understand His grace towards us? Are we overwhelmed by His sacrifice on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sin? Only you can answer these questions between you and God. But it's not about you alone. Every one of you who know Christ are His ambassadors. And we're called to go outside these walls and in love first show people Christ in us and then earn the right to share Christ with them. That's our commission. That came from Jesus Himself. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? Amen? Not only is our friend, but He's also our great Savior. We have to keep those two things in mind. Let's pray.